Well, tonight we're taking a break from our usual working through the Psalms. As we've started this new pattern of on the first Lord's Day when we have our fellowship meal in the afternoon, having the Lord's Supper in the evening, I decided to take the opportunity to do a series on those evenings that is separate from the unique one or the Psalms as we prepare for the Lord's Supper in those particular weeks. And what we'll be doing this year, Lord willing, is we'll be looking through the various prophecy fulfillments in Matthew. You know, as we come and we consider our Lord Jesus Christ and who he was and who he is and the prophecies that spoke to him, as I mentioned this morning, Matthew wrote his gospel primarily to Hebrews, to Jews who knew their Old Testaments. And he spends the first part of his gospel laying the foundation in the argument that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the promised Messiah. And he does so through a series of events, and there are various prophecies that are mentioned that Jesus fulfills and that Matthew points to. And so each month that we have these evening services, we're going to look at those promises that Matthew points to in laying the argument that Jesus is the one who was promised. And tonight we will be considering the first of those prophecies that Matthew points to that Jesus fulfills. And it is found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And as we begin, we will read Matthew chapter 1 in its entirety to get the context and the flow of these verses as we we'll be considering them this evening. So let's give attention now. This is the living word of God, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. And Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. And Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you giving you thanks for your precious truth. And as we consider these prophecies of old which our Lord fulfilled, we give you thanks for preserving them and giving them to us. And as we consider it this evening, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enable us, Lord, to hear and to see and to understand. Illumine us, Lord. And we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity this evening. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider these prophecies which our Lord fulfilled, the first one that we have before us that is presented in Matthew concerns the events of his birth, specifically the virgin being with child and bearing a son. Now, as we consider this prophecy before us, it's really a cause for us to be humbled and comforted. Matthew really begins and ends on the same notes. The beginning points to and lays bare what the ending will be. The beginning says that this one that is prophesied is the Christ. He's the son of Abraham, the son of David. And we have here in his name, which is given to us, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It points us towards the end, to where Jesus, before he ascended on high, speaking to his disciples, he says to him, all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth, speaking of that fact, that he is that promised son of David. He is the one who would sit on the throne and be king forever. But then those final words that Matthew ends with and that echoes on is that, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us. It is a comfort to consider that God is with us. But it is also, in a sense, humbling that the creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, the one who holds the universe in his hands, is with us. And he accomplished this through the coming of the promised Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, be humbled, for Jesus is God with us. And as we consider that application, we'll be looking at it in this text before us tonight in 3 points. First of all, Mary is found to be with child in verse 18. Then secondly, in verses 19 to 23, the child within her will save us, for he is God with us. And lastly, Jesus, the son of David, in verses 24 to 25. Now, as we consider the birth narrative here found in Matthew, and we contrast that with the birth narrative that is found in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew is much more condensed. It is brief. It's just a few paragraphs. In Luke, as he gives his account, he gives some more background. He gives some more historic context. He was, as we know him, and as history has told us, he was not only a physician, but considered himself something of a historian. So he wanted to make sure the meticulous details of the account were true and good, and he presented a little bit more detail. But again, Matthew's focus is different. His audience are those who are Hebrews, and his whole point here is to point out in various ways why Jesus is the one they are looking for, and why Jesus is the one that was prophesied of old to come. And the first thing that we see here is now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Although Matthew and Luke differ in how much detail they give, the message is the same. It is that this is not an ordinary birth. Now, the context between Mary and Joseph is that they were betrothed. This is a little bit more serious than what we have as an engagement, but it's our closest analogy to it. They weren't yet husband and wife, but they were betrothed, and it wasn't just a matter of breaking off a relationship or breaking off an engagement like we might have in our society today. As we read here, as Joseph discovers that Mary is with child, he wants to separate from her or send her away quietly. It was basically giving her a certificate of divorce. Now, as we consider both Mary and Joseph, as Luke, one of the differences, his account focuses more on Mary and her interaction with the angel, but here Matthew gives us Joseph. And one of the reasons being is that it is through Joseph that Jesus would be established as the son of David. He is the one in both genealogies, in Luke and in Matthew, that he is confirmed to be a descendant of King David. Now, as we consider the day and age, this would have been a scandalous thing. These are two young people, considered by their peers to be righteous people before this incident. They probably were again after history unfolded and people knew the whole story. But finding out that before they were married, Mary was with child, the natural assumption would be that they did those things as, you know, between man and woman that were reserved for husbands and wives. And that's why Joseph wants to send her away. He doesn't want to make a scandal, but for his own reputation, initially when he finds out, he believes that Mary has cheated on him, committed adultery against him. And so he wants to send her away. But as we consider the conception here, it is not an ordinary birth, as Matthew reminds us and points out, that she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Luke's detail, as we consider both birth accounts, there is blessing that Mary looks forward to and rejoices in, and she truly is one that is considered blessed as being chosen by God to be the means through which the Christ was born and came into the world. One of the things that we can take away from this is that sometimes the blessings of God do come with difficulty. The blessings of God may bring some heartache and trouble for ourselves in this life. I'm sure those around Mary and Joseph considered that they had committed some sin, and they had to deal with that and live with that and reap the repercussions of that, all the while knowing the truth, that this was not an ordinary child and not an ordinary conception. This was by the Holy Spirit. It also points to the fact of the humble estate to which our Lord was born into. And we can, brothers and sisters, as we consider the birth of our Lord and his conception, it's a call for us to be humbled as what God has done for us. Leaving the realms of glory, being born of the Virgin Mary in a humble condition. And so, brothers and sisters, be humbled, for Jesus was born into a humble estate. Now, secondly, the child within her will save us, for he is God with us. As we look at verses 19 to 23. Again, Joseph here is a just man. According to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and following, and we find out that Moses wrote this in, or God allowed this out of the weakness of man's flesh, but if there was something disagreeable that a husband was to give his wife a certificate of divorce, that's basically what Joseph is doing, is what he was, the path he was set on once he found that Mary was with child that he knew was not his. He was a just man, and he had this reputation of being a just man. Then Joseph, her husband, we read in verse 19, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, as we consider what must be going on in Joseph's mind as the one that he loves and looking forward to being married to one day, is with child, and he goes about this path of separating from her, we see here that God intervenes. And he sends an angel in a dream of Joseph to encourage him and to tell him, don't divorce, don't separate from Mary, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And he confirms that the child within her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, this angel is probably most likely Gabriel. It's the most likely one, similar to what Luke tells us in his gospel. But the greeting of the angel to Joseph is really what's important here that Matthew is getting at. He's already gone through in the genealogy, ending in Joseph, in that long line. But here, as the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, the angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary as your wife. Again, Matthew is writing to Hebrews who are looking for the Messiah, looking for the Christ. And one of the main criteria is that he had to be a descendant and of the line of David. And so we have confirmed on two occasions here in this opening chapter that Joseph is in fact of this line. He is a son of David. Now as these verses continue, the angel says that he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. That's the formula that Matthew uses. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then he lists the prophecy that he's referencing here and that Jesus fulfills. And the prophecy is from Isaiah chapter 7, which says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And we looked at that a little bit last week. But this is the prophecy here that Matthew is pointing to. But yet here in this text, we have two names that are given for this child. The angel giving a message to Joseph, and the same message was given to Mary, that his name would be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That name Yeshua means that Yahweh saves. But the prophecy that is being referenced that he fulfills in this instance with the virgin giving birth and conceiving this child is that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. A man named J.C. Ryle says that in referencing these two names, Jesus or Emmanuel, that the name Jesus refers to his special office. That he has come to save us. He's come to redeem us. He has come for a particular task, to redeem his people from their sins, to save us from our iniquities, to reconcile us to himself. But that other name, Emmanuel, refers to his very nature. He is not, this child would not be just a man, but is in fact God in the flesh. He is God with us. In that language of God with us, it would point the people back to the fact of the tabernacle and then the temple itself. This language of God tabernacling with his people, in the midst of his people, being in their midst, being among them, being with them. It is peppered throughout the Old Testament and is pointing to this truth. This is the real tabernacle of God dwelling among his people. This is Jesus Christ, God the Son in the flesh. And he is with us. Again, as I mentioned last week, the importance of this prophecy is that the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I mentioned Pastor Van Hoogen's daughter working in labor and delivery, but there are multiple children born every day throughout the world to young women. If the word that is translated virgin here simply means a young maiden, a young woman, it is nothing significant. It is nothing special. But one of the signs that the Christ had come is that he would be born of a woman who did not know a man sexually. That she would be a virgin. And the important thing for this is that this Messiah, from the very beginning, must be without sin, must be without taint. If he is born through the ordinary generation, as all human beings have been born since Adam and Eve were made, then he too would have the original taint of Adam and Eve's sin. He too would have that original taint of sin. Now, some people may think that this must mean then that Mary was somehow unique or special. For after all, she too was human. But she was not unique and special other than being the one through whom Christ would enter the world. But she was a sinful young woman that needed salvation just as you and I are sinful men and women in need of salvation. We may ask ourselves, well, how then? How then could the Christ be sinless if he's coming from a sinful human being in Mary? To answer that, we have to ask ourselves, well, cannot God make holy something that was once sinful? Can God not take the egg that was in Mary and make it pure and sinless to accomplish his purposes? The example that we have of this is the fact, as I've mentioned last week, when Moses met with God at the burning bush, he was instructed to take off his sandals, for the very ground in which he was standing is holy ground. And that ground in itself was not holy, but it was the presence of God Almighty that was in the burning bush that made that ground holy. And the same is said when Joshua meets that angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, and he is told to take the sandals off of his feet, for the ground on which he is standing is holy ground. That ground in itself was not holy, but it was the presence of God there, standing on earth, that made that ground holy. The presence, God is so holy, his very presence makes that around him holy. He is able to take the egg of Mary, sinful Mary, and make it holy and produce the sinless Christ. We can be comforted and humbled when we think about what God has done for us and that our Lord Jesus fulfills this prophecy that he came through the Virgin Mary, sinless and pure. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he is God with us. Now, that's the specific prophecy to which Matthew is pointing to. But in connection to that, he is also not only proving that Jesus is the Christ because he fills this prophecy that was given through the prophet Isaiah, but he is also, again, checks that box that he is the Son of David. Matthew gives a meticulously organized genealogy in his opening chapter. But he doesn't mention all the various generations that are contained within them. He has a particular purpose for arranging his genealogy as he did. But we can know that he didn't include all the generations because Luke includes other generations that Matthew did not. And it doesn't mean that there's a conflict here in Scripture, because it is common for Jews to skip generations. The point of genealogies is to establish the connection and the line. You know, my father's name is Richard Hemphill. And his grandfather's name was John Hemphill. Now, between John Hemphill was Wendell Hemphill. That's my grandfather. And I'll use Ezra as an example here. That's Ezra's great-grandfather. And then my father, Ezra's grandfather, Richard, and then me, and then Ezra. Now, it would be appropriate for, in the Hebrew language, to say, John begot Richard. Richard begot Ezra. Now, I could raise my hand and say, wait a second, what about me? Now, it doesn't mean that I didn't exist or that I'm not important in the line, but the whole point that is trying to be made is the connection. And that's what Matthew is doing for his audience. He's doing it in a way that is memorable, that they'll be able to see clearly. And he's establishing the connection between Abraham, between David, and between Joseph. And the reason for that is because, as I mentioned, the Christ had to be a son of David. The Christ has to be of the flesh, a descendant of David. Now, we may still ask ourselves, as both Matthew and Luke give us this genealogy, and it is through Joseph. He is the one who is the descendant of David. How then do we reconcile? How can Jesus be the son of David, yet not be a physical descendant of Joseph? Jesus did not come from Joseph of the flesh. His father is God. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He has a human biological mother, but he does not have a human biological father of DNA being contributed from a human being. How do we reconcile this? Well, here we have the reconciliation in verse 25. We read that Joseph's response to this vision, to this dream, is that he does exactly what the angel says. He takes Mary as his wife, but he does not know her until the point at which she gives birth to her firstborn son. But then we read, and he called his name Jesus. What's significant about that? Well, one, it shows that Joseph is following the commands given to him. Mary, too, is following the command given to her that his name would be Jesus. But we also see the important role in the father naming the child in this day and age. We see that in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66. That's the scene where Elizabeth has given birth to John. And her husband has been mute because he didn't believe the word of Gabriel. And the people are wondering, what's his name going to be? And so she says, his name is John. And they're all shocked. You don't have a John in your lineage. Why are you naming him John? This is crazy. And so they ask Zacharias, what is his name going to be? And so he takes a tablet and he writes, his name is John. That is what Gabriel said his name would be. And immediately Zechariah's mouth is open. He begins to speak and he proclaims and praises God for what is going on and what is happening in Israel. But in that we see, and we're given a glimpse of society of that day, that people really didn't believe Elizabeth when she kept insisting, no, his name is John. It wasn't until the father said, his name is John. There's a connection there in the naming of someone. And at Jesus's birth, when he was announced and Joseph, we're told here, calls his name Jesus, it was equivalent to adoption. In naming this child and proclaiming his name, Joseph was saying, this is my son. Jesus being adopted as the son of Joseph. And just like by law in our day and age, when one is adopted into a family, they are a member of that family. They are in that household. They are of that household. Our very salvation is based on this premise of adoption. We are by nature children of wrath. We are children of the evil one. But God, in his grace and his mercy through Jesus Christ, adopts us as his sons and daughters. Here we have in this text Joseph adopting Jesus. So he was the son of David. Brothers and sisters, as we consider this prophecy that Matthew points to, it really gives us two confirmations of Jesus being the Messiah. He is that child that was promised, that would be born of the virgin. As Isaiah's prophecy ends with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that we looked at last week, that this child, the kingdom would be rest on his shoulders, and he would be king forever, and his kingdom would endure forever, and he'd be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is that child. He is the Messiah. But we also see Matthew pointing to his audience that this is also a son of David. Through Joseph, through that line, he meets that requirement. And so, as we consider the fulfillment of this prophecy, rejoice and be comforted, be humbled of what God has done for you and me. That he came in the fullness of time. He was born of the Virgin Mary under the law. He lived perfectly, fulfilling that law for us. He endured the wrath due to us for our sins. He descended into hell, was raised again on the third day. And he ascended on high and is glorified, reigning and ruling on his throne forever. So rejoice and be humbled, for Jesus is God with us. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for fulfilling that which we needed, and that we need to be reconciled to our triune God whom we have offended. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And may we find comfort as we consider what you have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.